Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're continuing our sermon series in 1 Timothy. And today we're looking at a section in chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. But this is part of a unit here going all the way to verse 11. So the title of the sermon is called Guarding Sound Doctrine. And so let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 3 and go all the way down to verse 11. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can gather and hear from the preaching of your word. We thank you for the book of 1 Timothy and how you instruct your church and how we should conduct ourselves. Lord, we thank you for this section of scripture that isn't as often preached, but is a scripture that is very profitable for us as well. We thank you that we can be on guard, that you tell us to do so, that we should watch out for false teachers and correct bad doctrine. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word, faithful to sound doctrine, and faithful to Christ. We thank you in his holy name. Amen. We live in a day where many claim to be Christians. Just go to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, maybe the Christian section, and you see all sorts of different titles out there, all sorts of different authors out there. How can we be discerning in the midst of that? How can we understand maybe who holds to certain true doctrine and who doesn't? Who are the false teachers? Who are the true that we can trust? We also live in a day that is there's much confusion about what the church is and how it is to be run. But thankfully, God gives us a book in which he explains these things, the book of the Bible. And namely, in 1 Timothy, we see this more than ever. We see how God's church is to be ran. He doesn't leave us in the dark to just leave it up to our own desires. But we see this very clearly in 1 Timothy. And so last time we began and we started this book, and just to give you some background on where we were, Paul's writing this letter to instruct his young protege in the faith, Timothy. He has called him to stay in Ephesus, to go and minister. He has big plans for him for ministry, and he says, I need you to be there. Remain there while I go to Macedonia. And in Acts 3, he gives the purpose for the book that we saw last time. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church, the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So he goes, here's how the church is to be ran, and I'm writing these things to you so you will know. This is what God desires. And he wants you to know, here's how you should conduct yourselves. And Paul established elders, teachers, deacons before he left. And as we read in our scripture reading, He was addressing the Ephesian church. He was going to leave. And he warned them before he left. And he said, pay a careful attention to yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care of the church of God which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So this is what he warned them about. He says, you need to be on guard with this because Christ bought the church with his own blood. Take this seriously. And now we fast forward to 1 Timothy. These false teachers have infiltrated the church. They are teaching bad doctrine. And Paul tells Timothy, I need you to stay here because I need you to engage them. I need you to tell them to stop. And so last time we saw Paul giving his authority in the greetings of the book. Paul started off showing that what he has to say comes directly from God. He goes, I'm an apostle sent by God. He's given me a message, and I'm coming to you, Timothy, to share this, how you ought to act. This is necessary because he was instructing Timothy in some hard things. He was going to tell him, here's how you should do things. You should confront these people, take them on head on, and that's not an easy task. So he says, I'm not coming to you as a friend, Timothy. I am your friend, but more than that, I'm coming to you as an apostle. I'm giving you authority here, Timothy. Take this seriously. So he gives Timothy instructions in our passage here on how to engage those false teachers. And we're going to see this because Christ died to redeem his church. We as believers must guard the gospel and sound doctrine as trustworthy stewards in the midst of false teachers who try to infiltrate the church. So that's the big idea for today. And he's going to show us how we do this. First, we must guard against false teaching. We'll see that in verse 3 and 4. Second, our goal for instruction to God's law is love. And then third, he's going to show us this is how you don't use God's law. Don't do it this way like the false teachers. So let's consider and let's dive in on the first point he makes, that we must guard against false teaching. So look with me at verse 3 as we read. He says, I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letters and you've read quite a bit of them, you might notice something stands out here right away. Paul normally starts with a great greeting, but then all of a sudden dives into thankfulness and gives praise to what God has done. We see this in the book of Ephesians, how he just dives in and praises God for his triune work in salvation. But he doesn't do that here. He doesn't dive into giving praises. He doesn't dive into that, and it's not at the cost of Timothy. It's actually because there's a serious issue at stake. And knowing that, he wants to address that head on. We actually saw him do this in Galatia. When he wrote to the Galatians, he knew the false Judaizers were there. They were infiltrating the church. They were teaching their bad doctrine. So what does he do? He writes to them and immediately goes straight to the task. And he says, Timothy, in the same way, you need to get straight to work. Here's the first thing I have to say. And so it jumps out to us. And he says, I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. So he reminds him, hey, remember when I was leaving? When I was going to head to Macedonia? That's Philippians, the Philippian church, the region we know there. He says, I urge you to remain, to stay, to continue doing what you're doing there. And this idea for urge means to make a strong appeal, to encourage to do something, to exhort, to entreat. We saw this word in Philippians 4:2 where he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And it's the same word here. 1 Peter 5:1 is the same word. He says it this way, though. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he goes, Timothy, I'm exhorting you, I'm entreating you, I'm encouraging you to remain there. Remain at your post. This is your assignment. So Timothy is now on his own. He has been traveling with Paul, ministering to him at various churches, but now he must remain there as Paul travels to fulfill his calling, which he was to do for God, planting other churches. So he's on his own, and now Paul makes a strong appeal to Timothy. He says, I need you to stay here. I have ministry plans for you, Timothy. And so now Paul writes to instruct him on how to carry that out, how to lead and guide the church. But notice his first task. Look with me at the verse. So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So he goes, the first reason I wanted you to remain there is I want you to address this issue. You're not to travel with me. You're not to continue with me. Now you're on your own, Timothy. Now you are to go. I'm still going to write and support you and encourage you, but now you're in charge. And you are to charge certain persons. This word for charge here means to command or to order. It also has military ties to it. As a commander charges the people under him, so Paul now, as an apostle, says, I charge you, Timothy, to charge these people. I'm commanding, and I want you to command them. It's the same word he uses in 1 Timothy 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God. And so he goes, you are to order, charge, command these people to stop their teaching. They think they serve the Lord. They think they're doing good things. But in reality, they're teaching something different. They're teaching a different doctrine, and it's not good. You, though, teach sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. And so Paul's delegating his authority to Timothy to go and exercise his command, to command these people to stop. It's a serious issue, and Paul needs it to be done with. Well, who are these certain persons? Paul likely knows who they are. He likely knows their names. And Timothy likely does as well. But notice Paul doesn't name names here yet. He doesn't do that. He will down the road. In fact, he calls out two people who he's already had to put out of the church later on. But he doesn't name names just in case this teaching has spread. If this teaching has spread and there's more teachers coming, he doesn't want to name names and then these other people, who maybe he wasn't sure that they started up there, maybe they're left out. And he's thinking, they're maybe thinking, well, I'm not included in that. But Paul says, all these people, these certain persons who are teaching this, command them to stop. So it's including all those other people as well. Now it's possible these certain persons have arisen to some form of leadership. If you look at verse 7, it says they were desiring to be teachers. So that means they rose up to some kind of office. And it's safe to kind of assume this because you see in the rest of 1 Timothy what's covered there. He details, here's the qualifications for an elder, here's the qualifications for a deacon, and this is how God wants it to be. It's according to what he wants. So he's clarifying the role, and it's possible that these people were probably in a role they shouldn't have been in. And as a result, teaching this false doctrine. And Paul in verse 20 names two people. He goes, I handed these people over to Satan. But now, Timothy, you need to finish the work. You need to finish the work that I started there and put an end to this teaching. Command them to stop. These certain people were teaching a different doctrine, it says, than the doctrine Paul originally taught them in Ephesus. So Paul instructs them, command them to stop. And remember, he's writing as an apostle. It comes with an authority. And Paul's saying, you have that authority to go tell them. It's coming from God himself. So he's to command them. Notice what he's to command. To not to teach any different doctrine. This phrase here for teach a different doctrine is one word in the Greek. And it means to teach that which is different from what ought to be taught. It could be said to be false doctrine or divisive doctrine. Some translations translate it as strange doctrine. And he says, these people, they teach something they ought not to teach. They're not holding to the sound doctrine that I taught when I was there. This implies, having a different doctrine, it implies there's already an established doctrine in place. In Galatians 1, 8 through 9, we read, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before and now say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So apparently they're preaching something different. And Paul says, make them stop. Well, Jude calls this doctrine the faith. He says, "Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And so Paul goes, come to them, command them not to do that. It's not going to be tolerated. And it's coming with the authority from an apostle. So take it seriously, Timothy. Don't be timid. And so these false teachers were likely taking the scriptures, twisting them, teaching wrongly from them, but they were using it for their own intended purposes. Look at verse 7. It says they were trying to teach the law. So they were trying to teach. They were trying to do those things, yet distorting its meaning for their own gain, their own profit. They didn't follow the apostles' methods. They didn't follow his teaching or sound doctrine. And it's important to stick to that doctrine which has been established, which has been upheld and through the church for ages. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we read, "And if what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also." So this doctrine, this thing, this stuff that Paul has taught, he says, you teach others who are able to teach others this as well. It's supposed to be passed down. But if someone deviates from that, it's going to be costly. And Paul sees them as deviating, as going a different direction from what he taught. So it's important that we uphold sound doctrine, that we maintain the purity of the gospel, that we don't mix in works or law into the gospel message. He elaborates further on how they deviate. Look at verse 4. He goes, "Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God, which is by faith." So he goes, Timothy, you tell them not to devote themselves to these things. And so these teachers, they were devoting themselves to all these worthless things, such as myths and endless genealogies. This word for myths means fables or legends. And in the New Testament, this word here always was used in contrast to that which is true, to the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths." 2 Peter 2:16, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were an eyewitness to his majesty." So he goes, we didn't go after and pursue these myths and stories and legends. Instead, we stuck with the truth. We stuck with facts, that which we saw and verified with our own eyes. And Paul says, actually, these people, they're chasing after these myths. They're making that the center of their teaching. Titus 1:14 says, "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." So these myths that they were devoting themselves and pouring their energy and efforts into was actually luring people away from the truth. And likely, this is what they were doing here. Jewish myths, and then notice, and commands of the people. So they're reading these myths and taking up certain commands, adding it to the law, and binding it down on the people. And they thought their use of the law, their mystical stories and explanations were better than anyone else because it was new. They wanted to stand out. They wanted to hold to something that has never been taught before so people can look up highly to them. They were making things up and twisting things from what they were intended to be. And people love new things. They have their ears tickled for those kind of things. And Paul says this is what these people are doing. And we see this even today. And there's nothing new under the sun, right? There's people today who claim to be Christian, and they'll write off much of the Old Testament, especially Genesis, Exodus, as myth. But we know that the Word of God is truth. It's a historical reality, historical facts. And so beware of those who make things who make Scripture into myths. And then he says this, look at the text, and endless genealogies. So the Jews were all caught up in tracing their lineage back for this idea of having themselves higher than others. Oh, well, look at my lineage. I go down to this person. And they were trying to promote different things. They were doing it wrongly. They were using genealogies not for their intended purpose. They're trying to maybe find some secret code within them to promote and to teach. But notice what Paul says about these things. He says this isn't profitable. Instead, this just promotes speculation. The word here for speculation can also mean disputes. So in other words, they're teaching of these myths, these genealogies, trying to lure in some kind of code or meaning, is just divisive. It's not edifying. It's not done in love to equip the saints, but it's divisive. It promotes speculation. It makes people choose sides. And why are they doing this? It's the reason all false teachers want to do things. Fame, riches, popularity. So they tried to bring some secret code, some secret meaning. And Paul says, you need to stop this because it doesn't do anything good. It just gives rise to speculation. This is not what a faithful minister is to be about. It's not supposed to do that. Instead, look at what he says. Rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. This term for stewardship from God literally means the plan which is from God. Some translations say administration of God or the plan of God. Well, what is that referring to? I think it's referring to God's plan of salvation that he has. Stewardship is still a good translation of this because it gets at the idea of that which has been entrusted to ministers. Ministers have been entrusted with the plan of salvation. In other words, the gospel. We've been entrusted to proclaim that. And these things that they're teaching, it takes away from that. It takes people away and distracts them from God's saving plan, that it is by faith alone. You mess up God's plan of salvation, you mess up what ministers are to proclaim, and you mess up the gospel. And these false teachers, they're devoting themselves to these very things, to endless genealogies and myths, instead of promoting the gospel. Instead of promoting truth, they create speculation and doubt about God's plan. They're distorting sound doctrine. And these false teachers are distorting the law, as we see. They're mixing in a little bit of truth, as Satan always tries to do, with a lie. And so it can be deceitful. It can draw the disciples away, as Paul talked about that would happen in Acts 20. One commentator says this. He says, these false teachers were taking extra-biblical writings and including stories and myths about different Old Testament figures. And they were using these things to add commandments to God's word. And in essence, they were putting rules and regulations on God's people that are not in God's word. So they're adding to God's word. They're adding commandments that the law doesn't prescribe, that the word doesn't have in there. And so doing, they're adding to the gospel. And Paul says, this must be stopped because it's distorting the plan of God. And notice he then clarifies what it is. Look at the verse. That is by faith. God's plan of salvation is by faith, and it's always been by faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are many people today who will teach the word wrongly. There are things out there that cause speculation, that cause division, that is not useful, that needs to be stopped. There are teachers who promote health and wealth and just come to Jesus and God will give you this. There's books out there like The New Earth and Da Vinci Code that try to cause speculation and doubt on the scriptures. There are movements called the New Perspectives of Paul, which tries to redefine Paul and say, well, he really wasn't saying this, which in so doing denies justification. What are ways you are protecting yourselves, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ from false doctrine, from false teachers? Steps in the right direction include, one, what you're doing right now, coming to church, hearing the word proclaimed, being under sound teaching and preaching. But also you have responsibilities too. As a noble Bereans, even searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Search the scriptures. Compare what the scriptures are saying to what's being said. That only comes by having the word dwell in you richly. If you're meditating on the word and having it dwell in your heart, when someone preaches contrary to it, you will know. So are you meditating on the word? Are you like the psalmist in Psalm 1? Blessed is him who delights day and night in the Lord, who reads and meditates on it daily. And he's like a tree that's planted in the water. And whatever temptations and struggles might come, he's firm and standing and rooted because his roots are in the word. And then utilize your pastors. We're here to watch over your soul, look over, help guide and pray for you. Come, talk to us if you have questions. So we've seen that we must first guard against false teachers, false teaching. Second, let's consider the goal for God's instruction is love. Look with me at verse 5. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. So he goes, here's what instruction is all about. The aim for it, the aim in this teaching and giving commandments is love. That's the goal. That's the end. Why does God give the law? Is he because he's a strict God and just says, no, you can't have any fun? No, he's saying, here's how you are to love. Here's how you are to love. The goal of the law is love. The aim, our charge, is love. This word here for charge means an announcement respecting something that must be done. It was used to describe the commandments or the law of God. So we can say the aim of the law is love. In other words, the purpose, the goal of it, and what God commands us, how we are to live, is love. We are to do it out of love, and we are to observe it to love. In Luke 10:25, if you would turn with me there, you remember this text, a lawyer comes to test Jesus, to ask, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus replies, how do you read the law? In Luke 10:25, we read this, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus answered him and said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So the goal is love. You're supposed to love. This is what the law points to love. And so the Ten Commandments are an example of this. If we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as yourself, well, the Ten Commandments actually say, here's the first four. Here's how you love God. The next six, here's how you love your neighbor. And so they're examples of those things. And Jesus can say, yes, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll live. What does that mean? He's not saying, well, one thing he is saying, look, God demands absolute perfection. If you are to think you can obey the law, do it. But by the way, you're a sinner. You're on this side of the fall. And so you have a sinful nature. You're dead. You can't do anything that the law requires, but do it and you'll live. You can't. The law is meant to drive you to Christ, to the one who would do it, so you could live. So the goal of the commandment is love. And so Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, he obeyed the law perfectly, and then he died on the cross for your punishment, in your place, for your failure to keep the law. And then we know he went down to the grave, he rose on the third day and ascended triumphant. And if you have faith in Christ, you are credited with his righteousness. He did this and lived for you, if you are a believer. So God can look at you and say, righteous, justified, because you're represented by Christ. So when we fall then, as believers, and when we fail to keep his law, which we all will, we still wrestle with the flesh, when that happens, we remember what Christ has done. And then out of love and thankfulness for what he's done, we then try to live for him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the goal of the law is love. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So when people try to take maybe personal convictions and maybe good convictions as a way to honor God, but sometimes they can use that and throw it on people, bind them down. That's not loving. That's not loving your neighbor if it's used wrongly. If you're adding to the law like these false teachers were and binding it down to the people, that's not a loving thing. The goal of the law is love. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, owe no one anything except to love each other. And the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul in the next few verses will go on to show how that's used not rightly. How these false teachers are misusing the law. They're not doing it to produce love. They're doing it to produce fame and fortune for them. But notice what this kind of love flows out of. Look at the text. He says, love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This word for issues can be taken as flows from. So love flows from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So in other words, you can't really love if you don't have these things. Look at what he says first, a pure heart. This means to have a clean heart, a heart that is undefiled, a heart that denotes this inner, the heart denotes an inner being of the person, that which you are. But in Proverbs 20, verse 9, he says, Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Who can say that? The implied thing is no one. No one can say they've made their heart clean. But we should be like the psalmist 51:10, who says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's God who does that. It's God who gives you a clean heart. It's only possible by when God makes you alive, by being born again to have faith in him, that you're given this new heart. And then when you have that new heart, then outflows love. Acts 15, verse 8, they recognize this. It says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. He's referring to the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, having cleansed their heart by faith. So it's by faith that one has a clean heart. God makes you alive to have faith, and you're given a clean heart. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. So it's by being born again that you get a pure heart. Only those who believe, who have faith in Christ, really have this pure heart. And this is where the fountain flows from love. And then he says, not only a pure heart, but also, and a good conscience. Conscience is the inner alarm system that one has when that goes off when we're doing something wrong. It convicts us of sin. It helps us to discern good and evil. Romans 2:15 says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So this is what the conscience does here. It convicts of sin. But there are some false teachers who these people will fall under. That's why they can't love. They don't have a pure heart. They don't have a good conscience. In fact, 1 Timothy 4:1 through 2 says they have a seared conscience. They also have a defiled conscience, according to Titus 1. But it's the word that informs your conscience. It's the word that convicts you of sin. And so if you're convicted of sin, that's your conscience working there and telling you you've done wrong and you need to change. And when we do that, we are listening to that conscience. And Christ is Lord of the conscience. But these false teachers have had their conscience seared. They haven't listened to the warning mechanisms it's been giving off. And so when they started sinning, it stopped responding. And so they can't love, because love flows from a good conscience. And eventually, if you keep denying and responding to it and just keep giving into sin, your conscience will be seared as well. So listen to your conscience when it convicts you of sin. But not only that, you are to have a good conscience, a pure heart, but also look at the verse he says, and a sincere faith. A sincere faith is that which is true faith, genuine faith. It's faith without hypocrisy. It's contrast to just a mere profession. You may say to be a Christian. These false teachers did. But then, if you don't love, it shows you don't have a sincere faith. And these false teachers showed that they didn't love because of their deeds. It showed that all they cared for was themselves. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So Paul's observed these false teachers. He's heard their doctrine that they have spewed forth. And he says, these guys, they don't have sincere faith. All these things produce what the law was intended to produce, love. So do you find it difficult to love at times? Maybe a brother, sister in the faith, first thing we should do is examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Whether we have that sincere faith, a pure heart, and a good conscience. Or maybe it's difficult because you're giving into the sin. You're allowing your conscience to be seared. When your conscience is saying, look, stop, this is wrong. Repent, be reconciled. It is only when your conscience is good, when you have a pure heart, and when you have sincere faith that you can truly love like this. So we've seen we must guard against false teaching. Now let's consider our goal for instruction is God's love. And then lastly, here's how not to use God's law. So these false teachers are using God's law in a certain way. Let's look at how not to follow their example. Look at with me at verse 6. He says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. Again, he uses this phrase, certain persons, to include these people teaching this. Same phrase we saw in verse 3. He's referencing to those people. Well, what are they swerving from? He says, swerving from these. What are these? Well, it's that which he just said in verse 5. Love flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. But these people were swerving away from that. They didn't want to take any part in that. It's the idea of to deviate or turn away from. It's like you're on the highway, you're going one direction, and you see maybe a restaurant that you really wanted to eat at, and you swerve on the exit to try and get there and go in another direction. I've done that at times, California. But it's like that. You're going to your intended destination, and you don't get there because you swerved off the path. And Paul's saying that's exactly what's happening to these false teachers. They intended to be teachers of the law. They started in a right direction, but then they swerved away from that gradually and eventually led to not achieving, not going to their intended destination. Even if you start off just a little bit off, if you continue down that path, it's just going to keep leading away from where you're meant to go. And so then he says, and have wandered into vain discussion. This idea of wandering away is the result of their swerving from these things. It's like a chicken running around aimlessly with its head cut off before it dies. Sorry, Marin. Instead of teaching this sound doctrine to edify and produce love, they'd rather drive into vain discussion and useless talk. Useless talk, it means to produce talk that has no fruit. It's pointless. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18 says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So avoid that. Don't do that. Avoid that talk. And there's much useless speculation in our day happening. It wasn't unique to this time. There's so much speculation about the date when Christ will return. Even though Jesus said no one knows the day or hour, they still try to fix a day and an hour. And this causes so much speculation and following. And Paul's like, that's pointless. Why devote yourselves to those? That's swerving away from the truth. It's pointless to invest and devote time into that stuff. Avoid this. It's pointless. William Hendrickson says this, naturally, they also missed the true destination, the final goal, namely love. They are like marksmen who miss their targets, like travelers who never reach their destination because they have taken the wrong turn and have failed to look for the familiar signs along the road. The path which these people have taken is not even a detour. It's more like a dead-end street beyond which lies a swamp, encased their swamp of futile talk. Useless reasoning, argumentations that get nowhere, dry as dust disputation, and wrangling about fanciful tales. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:15, for these some have even strayed off after Satan. Then lastly, verse 7, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they say, what they are saying, and things about which they make confident assertions. So Paul exposes their motives here. He says what they're all about. These false teachers are trying to be teachers of the law. This is what they desire. This is what they want. They wanted the seat of experts. They wanted to give instruction. They wanted to be desired and looked upon as wise. They wanted to be thought of as clever. They didn't really love God and his people. They didn't want to shepherd them and have them grow and pray for them. Instead, they only cared about themselves and how people would view them. And Paul says this was just arrogant and prideful. And Paul says, look, they're actually not qualified to be teachers of the law. Look at the verse. He says, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. He goes, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't even understand the law. They don't even know what they're talking about. This is arrogance. Why do they think they can do this? They put themselves forward as teachers, but Paul says, look, they're not even qualified to do that. They don't even have an understanding about these things. Why should they be teaching others? They didn't realize the purpose of the law. And to promote themselves, well, the purpose of the law is to promote love. Notice where this ignorance leads them. He says, or the things about which they make confident assertions. Because they try to speak with authority. They try to be confident in what they say. But it just shows they have no idea what they're saying. They're not doing these things. Their ignorance is leading to arrogance, thinking they know this. Well, he doesn't dive in too much about what they're doing, how they're distorting this law. But we know throughout church history there are two main ways. And I think they lean more in one over the other. First, there's antinomianism. That means against law. That means that because we're in Christ, we can just live it up. We have forgiveness, so let's just live it up, and the law doesn't really matter. We have forgiveness. That's contrary to what the scriptures teach. The law is a rule of life for the Christian. It's to show here's how you live in a way that's pleasing to him. Paul asked that, so should we continue sinning that grace may abound? He goes, meganoita, by no means. That's the opposite conclusion you should have. So there's the possibility of antinomian, and Paul encountered this in Romans when dealing with false teachers. The opposite end of the spectrum is to err the other way, into legalism, which is likely where these Jewish teachers were. These false teachers, they said, yeah, it's good to have faith in Christ, but you also need to obey the law. Similar to the Judaizers, trying to add circumcision. But it doesn't give particularly which one they were adding here. But it does say by their myths and genealogies, they were likely taking extra biblical laws from there and binding it on the people. Verse 4 says that myths and endless genealogies, and Paul ties it here in verse 7 to the law. So they're likely adding to the law. They're trying to bind it and lay it on top of people. A burden they weren't meant to carry like that as believers. So they're not doing it out of love. They're not doing it out of the good of their brother. So they want to be right. They want to lord it over. But look at verse 8. Paul doesn't assume, well, we don't need no law. Verse 8, we'll get into this next time, but he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So these false teachers were not using the law lawfully. They weren't using it in its intended purpose to promote love and good. Instead, they were using it to promote their own self, their own gain, their own popularity, to make money. It's no different from false teachers today. So we also need to be careful and aware of new things that promote speculation and controversy. Flee from false teaching. Be careful in engaging fruitless debates and talks, which only lead to division. We have access to things in this day that these people didn't have as often. They had it in the church. We have it on a mouse click away. Internet, YouTube, radio, TV, anything out there, anything that claims to be Christian, we need to have discernment in these things. There are all sorts of false doctrine out there, and when you engage that, flee from it. And then, is your motive to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and true faith? Are you truly loving your neighbor in this regard? Or is there something, some conviction, something you think is extra biblical, which means to be a Christian, that you're trying to lord over people? That's not the purpose. The purpose is love. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I don't love like that. I don't have these motives. I don't have that pure heart. I don't have that good conscience and sincere faith. Well, like we said, this pure heart, that only comes from being born again. It only comes from having faith in Christ. And so Jesus said, all who come to me, I will no ways cast out. Jesus says, repent and believe, trust in him fully for your salvation. If you're thinking that, you know, I think I'm good enough, I think I can hold to the law and do some sort of merit for my own salvation. I may not be in like the big mansion in heaven, but I'll at least get there by the skin of my teeth, by my own law keeping. You're going to be sorely disappointed when you face the Savior on the last day. Because he demands absolute perfection. And as we've said before, he doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't say, you know, oh, I'll just sweep this under the carpet. But he demands absolute perfection. And as we saw, who is the one who perfectly obeyed the law? It's Jesus Christ. The law is meant to drive you to him, to show your inability. And then, when you realize that, when you're in faith in Christ, then you do the law out of love and thankfulness for what he's done for us. Not out of merit, not out of trying to earn something, but because you love him. So if you love God and love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law of love. But when we fall, and when we fail at this, and we will, we'll offend people, we'll hurt people, because we're still sinners who struggle. Are you one who repents of that, who seeks reconciliation, who then looks to Christ and remembers what he's done for you, and then out of love and thankfulness now want to serve him better? So because Christ died to redeem his church, we as believers must guard the gospel and sound doctrine as trustworthy stewards in the midst of false teachers who try to infiltrate the church. And remember, how do we do this? First, guard against false teaching. Second, remember the goal of instruction and the law. It's love. And then third, remember how not to use the law. Don't use it like these false teachers did, who wanted to just promote themselves. Instead, promote the law out of a way to please God, out of love and thankfulness for what he's done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the law and the rightful use of it. Lord, help us to be on guard as a church, to stand firm, knowing that Jesus Christ bought the church with his own blood. Help us then to want to do what your word says. Help us to be discerning and to love your word and to have it dwell in us richly, so that we can recognize when things go contrary to your word. Lord, give us discernment and help us to boast in Christ and not in ourselves. Help us not to see the law as a ladder to achieve a right standing with you, but as a railroad to lead us to Christ, and then a way to see to do what's pleasing to you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Spirit which you give us to help us, Lord. We pray that you would be with us this week as we try to live in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to be good lights to this community. as we seek to live for Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.